There's a young man named Tim Meyer, a Christian leader who lives in Colorado that I mentor. And recently, Tim was in touch with me by email, and he let me know that he had received a phone call letting him know that his dad, who has this really serious heart or stomach disease, was about to go into an operation. And so Tim boarded a plane, and he flew to Cleveland, where his parents live. His sister Liz, whom I also know, got in her car and drove from Pennsylvania to Cleveland. And Tim describes how they're on the freeway at 4:45 in the morning there in Cleveland, and they're heading to the hospital. His mom is driving. Dad's in the passenger seat. Tim, who is 33 years old, is in the back seat with his sister Liz, who is 30. And Tim says, "It's just like we're little kids going to Sunday school together." And Tim points out that his dad is going to the hospital not for, you know, a simple procedure like getting his tonsils out, but he's actually going to have literally 10 staples, you know, pushed into his stomach to keep his gut together. But his dad is looking back at Tim and Liz, and he's saying things like, "We have so much to be thankful for." Do you know in the Bible it says that we are not to be afraid, and we're told that 119 times. Tim's dad says, "Jesus said, in this world we shall have troubles, but we are to take heart because Jesus has overcome the world." And then Tim says he starts singing praise and worship songs, about 5 or 6 in the car, including one that he wrote when his dad was a young boy called I Surrender. And he's talking to God like God is right there in the car. So they get to the hospital, and Tim says that his dad is in the preparatory room as he's anticipating surgery, and he sings 5 or 6 more worship songs, and this is what is going through Tim's mind, and he writes this in an email to me. He's thinking, "Okay, Dad, no one is around. You're literally dying, so just let it rip. Let's hear some swear words. Be normal." But then Tim thought, this is his normal. This is who he really is. And Tim writes, "Then it dawns on me. This is what a transformed heart looks like. This is what it means to follow God in the same direction for a long time." We're in a series right now called The Freedom of Simplicity, as we are in the busiest time of the year for many of us, the Christmas season. We're looking at this theme, the freedom of simplicity. Jesus once said in words that are now famous, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Christians often see Jesus as the truth, as the embodiment of wisdom. Christians also often see Jesus as the life, as eternal life in the world to come, and the life of God that we can enjoy right now. But we often don't see Jesus as the way we are called to actually live our lives. But if the Christmas story is the story of the infinite God, the perfect creator, cutting a hole in the wall and coming to us as a human being who lived a perfect life, then the way Jesus lived would be a model for the way we are called to live. And as we look at Jesus' life, we see that he takes time to savor the good gifts of life and to give thanks. And so in this message, we're going to look at how Jesus savored good gifts, gave thanks, and how we are called to do the same and to cultivate, in so doing, a heart of gratitude. There are some seats near the front if you want to come to the front. I know some people are way in the back, but you can just come. There's some seats in the second and third row right here, so just come on in. Let's take a moment to pray. Living God, we thank you that first Christmas, You came to us as one of us. Yes, ultimately, to die on a Roman cross as a sacrifice for our sins so that we could be cleansed and brought into a relationship with you. But also, you became one of us so that we might know how to live. And so in this message, we pray that we would understand how Jesus gave thanks. And we pray that you would, through the power of your Spirit, give us the power to walk in his way, in his footsteps, and become people who give thanks, people of real gratitude to you, because you have given us so much. And it's in the name of your Son, in the name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Now, if there was anyone in the history of our planet who could have had a sense of entitlement, it was Jesus. I mean, think about it. Jesus was the president of every president, the prime minister of every prime minister, the CEO of every CEO. As it says in the book of Revelation, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If ever there was a VIP, if ever there was royalty, it was Jesus. And yet, he doesn't have this sense of entitlement. He doesn't have this attitude that I'm entitled to special treatment. Quite the contrary, he comes as a humble servant. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as an offering for all. And as we've seen in weeks gone by, it's not possible to feel entitled to something and grateful for something at the same time. Let's say you want to buy a car, and so you work hard, you save money, you go to the dealership, and you buy yourself a Ford, and you're driving the car off the dealer's lot. You know, chances are that you're not feeling an exceptional, sense of gratitude toward the dealer, unless he gave you an amazing deal. But let's say he just gave you a regular deal. You may be thankful that you have a car, but you're probably not incredibly thankful to the dealer or to Henry Ford or to, you know, the people who made the car, because you work for it. You saved your money. You bought it. But let's say this Christmas, an acquaintance of yours comes up to you, dangles some keys, and says, hey, Darlene, guess what? Don't get too excited. This is just an illustration. Just an illustration, to be clear. I'm giving you a brand new Ferrari for Christmas. And if that were happening, you would be really excited. You'd probably be jumping up and down like the folks, you know, on the game shows, you know, like The Price is Right. You'd be really excited. You'd probably be hugging the person, even though they're just an acquaintance, because most of us don't feel entitled to a brand new Ferrari, at least not from an acquaintance. Jesus did not feel entitled to the good things that came into his life, and so he received them as gifts. He savored them and gave thanks to God for them. According to Scripture, Jesus Christ, before he came into our world as a human being, was involved in the creation of our planet. So Jesus is the one who created the fields that enables our wheat to grow. He was the one who made the oceans and the seas and the lakes that enable our fish to live. And yet, though Jesus created these things, when he receives some loaves of bread and fish from a young boy, what does Jesus do? He doesn't say, hey, these are coming to me. He gives thanks to God for them. We read in Matthew 15, then he took the loaves and the fish offered to him by this young boy, and he thanks God for them. He breaks them into pieces, gives them to his students who distributed them to the hungry crowds. As we just mentioned, Jesus is the personification of truth, of wisdom. And yet when he sees God, his Father, giving the gift of wisdom to others, he doesn't have this condescending attitude toward them. Instead, he praises God. He thanks God. He says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, that is the proud, and have revealed them to little children. And though Jesus was the unique Son of God, he was grateful that his Father heard his prayers. And so as he's praying, Jesus says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Part of what it means to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, in the way of Jesus, is that we savor the good gifts that we receive from God and from life, and we give thanks to God for those gifts, and we cultivate a heart of gratitude. So what does gratitude have to do with simplicity anyway? The data shows that if you are grateful, if you are truly grateful, you will be less likely to compare your lot with someone else's. You'll be less likely to envy other people and less likely to feel this sense that you need to bring all of these material things into your life that you do not need. Less likely to feel really restless and feeling like you need to have all of these novel experiences that are not necessary for your life to be happy. The data shows that if you are truly grateful, you're more likely to be content and joyful, and therefore you don't need all of these extra things in your life that will clutter your life and your relationship with God and people. Gratitude does lead to simplicity. It does. And I think that we know from observation that it's not necessarily the people who have more than everyone else who are the most grateful. I think we've observed people who are wealthy by this world's standards, and yet they feel entitled to more. And so they're often complaining, often grousing. They tend to be miserable even though they have so much. And conversely, I think we've all observed people who, by the standards of this world, are not wealthy and are not rich, but they are truly grateful for what they have. David Stendhal-Rast is a Benedictine monk, and he doesn't have a lot of money by this world's standards. Brother David makes this observation: it is not joy that makes us grateful. It is gratitude that makes us joyful. It is not joy that makes us grateful. It is gratitude that makes us joyful. Jesus believed that a heart of gratitude could be cultivated through the practice of giving thanks. And that's part of the reason why he gave thanks on such a regular basis to God and to others. People in Jesus' day, his contemporaries, his fellow Hebrews, believed that your heart could be trained in gratitude. And so they had this practice called the 18 benedictions a day. Beni is the root word for good. Diction is the term for word. And so when Andrew gets up here at the end of the service and offers a benediction, he's offering you a good word from God. That's what it literally means, good word. And so the Hebrews, at least the devout Hebrews of Jesus' day, when they got up in the morning, they would thank God or bless God for 18 things. At noon, they would thank God for 18 things. In the evening, they would thank God for 18 things because they believed that our hearts could be trained in gratitude. Now, if you're not used to this kind of practice, 18 may seem overwhelming. I'm not trying to get you to thank God for 18 things, but just to say that when we practice gratitude, we can become more grateful, more content, more joyful. I've been reading this book called Daily Rituals, How Artists Think. And in this book, Mason Curry describes 161 of the world's leading artists, writers, musical composers and filmmakers, etc. And one of the things I've noticed as I'm reading about the rituals and the rhythms of these geniuses is that artists tend to have very specific times when they do their work. Now, we tend to think of artists as being really spontaneous, kind of random and unstructured, but the greatest artists tend to have very precise rituals regarding their work. So, for example, take Annie Lamott, one of my favorite authors. She's actually not featured in the book, but she's a good example. She says that every day at 9 a.m., she sits down to write. And as soon as her butt hits the chair, it's like her subconscious at 9 a.m. is saying, Annie, it's time to be creative now. Because she does this every day at 9 a.m., except for during her Sabbath day. Tom Wolfe, the famous novelist, is featured in the book. And he writes every day, or technically every night, at midnight. At midnight, he begins to write. And so at midnight, his subconscious is saying, it's time to be creative. And so it is with our spirit. Through a ritual, through a habit of thanksgiving, we can train our heart to become more grateful, more content, and therefore more joyful. Sean Acor is a psychologist who teaches at Harvard. And he points out that the research shows that you and I can become more grateful by setting aside just 5 minutes a day for practicing gratitude. So he points to a study where people were asked to take 5 minutes a day, the same time every day, and to write down three things that they were thankful for. Just three things. They didn't have to be big things, but they needed to be concrete and specific. So you could say, I'm thankful for the delicious Thai takeout dinner I had last night. Or I'm thankful that my daughter Alicia gave me a hug. Or I'm thankful that my boss complimented my work. So three specific things for a week. And the researchers followed up the people participating in this study. At 1 month, at the end of 1 month, they followed up and the participants were happier and less depressed after 1 month after the exercise. They followed them up after 3 months. And impressively, after 3 months, they were still happier and less depressed. And at the 6 month time point, amazingly, they were still happier and less depressed. And the remarkable thing was that even the people who had stopped the exercise completely after a week felt happier, more joyful, less anxious and down, 6 months later. Why? It's because through the simple practice of writing down three things that they were grateful for each day for a week, their minds were primed to search out and notice good things in their life, sweet things in their life. Someone contacted me this week and mentioned that they were in the market for a Honda. Now, I'm not a Honda dealer on the side, but it just kind of came up in the conversation. But let's say that person was you, and let's say you are in the market for a white Honda Civic. Okay, you're thinking about it, but you're not sure that you'll buy a white Honda Civic. What's going to happen as you're thinking about it? You're going to notice white Honda Civics everywhere. Right? It's not like the people at Carter Honda are saying, Andrew's on the fence regarding this purchase of a Honda, so let's flood his neighborhood with white Honda Civics. Not at all. It's just that he notices them more because he's thinking about it. And so it is when we practice giving thanks on a regular basis. It's not like more good things come into our life, but our minds are primed to notice good things. And so we become more grateful and more joyful, even though nothing around us objectively has changed. As I mentioned, Professor Acor says when it comes to cultivating a heart of gratitude, it's important to make this habit of thanksgiving a ritual, to do it ideally at the same time every day. And one of the most powerful Thanksgiving rituals that I've ever come across is called the Prayer of Examine by Ignatius of Loyola, created hundreds of years ago. Now, I know some of you have heard me talk about Thanksgiving before. Some of you may have heard me talk about the examine, but don't tune out because this is something that we need to be reminded of again and again, myself included. And this is precisely why in the Bible we're reminded again and again to give thanks. The psalmist says, enter into his gates, that is, enter into God's presence with thanksgiving. In Psalm 103, David says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament part of the Bible says, in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you. And in this mysterious verse in the Bible, we're told that while God is everywhere, in a very special way, according to the Psalms, God inhabits the praises of his people. So God is with you all the time. God is everywhere. There is nowhere where God isn't. And yet when you begin to thank God and praise God in a very special way, God shows up in your life. So you connect with the presence of God through gratitude. It's a portal to his presence. I want you to do an experiment this coming week. Pick a day, pick a 24-hour period where every time you meet someone or start talking to them, you criticize them or complain. 24 hours. Don't make it Thursday. It would be kind of a downer, okay? I'd be a downer. Okay. What will you notice? You'll notice that people are feeling alienated from you. They're in their heart. They'll stop calling you. They're leaning away. They may even physically lean away as you criticize them, as you complain. Try another experiment. Maybe this one would be good for Thursday. Whenever you meet someone, whenever you talk to someone, if you can, thank them or compliment them sincerely. You're at the coffee shop, they pour your coffee, you're like, that's an amazing white leaf you created on the top. How did you do that? You're really good at that. It's got to be sincere. And what you'll notice is that people are leaning toward you in their heart and maybe even literally as they savor your words of thanks and affirmation. And so it is with God. As we give him thanks, we'll find ourselves drawn closer to God and God closer to us. Let me be clear here. It's okay to complain to God and to scream out at God and to shake your fist. God can handle it. But if the only way we communicate with God is through complaint or swearing or grousing, we're going to feel alienated from God. But if we take time to thank God and express our gratitude to God and affirm him and praise him for who he is, like is true of a person, we'll feel closer to God. And as we draw closer to God, we'll be transformed by God's presence, by his friendship. As I mentioned, one of the most powerful Thanksgiving rituals that I have ever experienced is called the Examine. And if Loyola was here, Ignatius of Loyola, if he, just appeared to us, he would say something like this to modernize this prayer. He would say, at the end of your day or the beginning of the next day, hit the rewind button on the last 24 hours of your life or so and think about what you've experienced, the meetings you've been in, your conversations, the projects, the tasks you've pursued. Think about the events of your day and ask yourself, where did you feel most alive? Where did you feel most joy? Where did you feel most connected to your Creator? And thank God for those things. Loyola would also say, and also as you review your day and the thoughts and the feelings that accompanied whatever you went through, think about the times when you felt most anxious, most frustrated, most angry, most disconnected from yourself and your Creator. And if those things are still burdening you especially, lift them up to God in prayer and be free of them. One of the best explanations that I've ever come across for the prayer of Examine comes from a children's book called Making Heart Bread. I took my son through it this past spring break. He was 5 years old at the time. It's a wonderful book. I recommended it in the outline. And so it's based on a true story. And so the grandmother is teaching her granddaughter how to make bread. And the grandmother says to Rachel, her granddaughter, there is such a thing as heart bread, or rather, I just kind of skipped ahead here. There's such a thing as tummy bread, bread that we're making, bread that fills our stomachs. And then the grandmother said, but there is also such a thing as heart bread, bread that fills your heart. And the grandma says to Rachel, when I was your age, I was living in Europe. There was a war going on, and many of us children got separated from our parents. Some of them were killed, sadly. Others were just taken away, and we were all alone. And we didn't have a home, and we were hungry, and we were scared. And then some really kind people brought us into a house called a refugee house. They gave us food to eat. They gave us beds to sleep in. They gave us medical care. It was wonderful. But the grandmother says, but at night, many of us couldn't sleep because we were anxious. We remembered how we had been homeless and hungry, and we wondered if we would be homeless and hungry again. And so we couldn't sleep. And then someone really smart in the community, someone really wise, suggested that as we were going to bed, we would be given a piece of bread. We had had dinner. We weren't hungry. But they would place bread in our hands. Again, this is a true story. And when we held the bread and lay in bed, we looked at our bread and we said, I ate today and tomorrow I'll eat again. And we were able to sleep. And there's something about recounting how God has fed us, literally, and has fed our hearts, that acts like bread in our hands, where we look at what God has done and we say, I was fed today. I believe God will feed me tomorrow. And we feel loved. And when you feel loved, you can sleep better. Prayer of examine, very powerful. Let me give a little example of my prayer of examine from one of the days this past week. Let's take Tuesday morning. I'm going through the prayer of examine, and I'm still conscious of the Christmas concerts from the weekend. And I thank God. I'm really grateful that at all five of the concerts this year, just the way it turned out, I had guests and friends attend. And some of them were hearing the true Christmas story for the very first time in music and art and word. People I love and respect. And so I was so thankful for the concerts that they came. And to my colleague, John Williams, I may be the senior minister, but not in a million years could I have organized Lumine, the Christmas concerts. So I was really, really thankful for that. And then, as you may recall, if you attended one of the concerts, during the concert, I gave a very short meditation. And I said something like this during part of it. I said, you know, when I was a teenager, looking forward, If I could have envisioned my becoming a better football player, a better quarterback, with the fast car and the beautiful girl on my arm, I would have thought that I would have been content. After one of the concerts, someone approached me and said, Ken, you may not have the fast car, but you sure got the beautiful girl. And, you know, I think she was thinking in terms of appearance, but I was thinking also in terms of heart. And I started thinking about that, and my heart was saying, I'm so thankful that I'm with such a great person. I mean, someone that I love and like and that my heart feels at home with. What a gift that is. That's just grace. I was so thankful for that. Tuesday morning, I was also thankful that I was able to swim that morning. You know, I've got kind of a bum ankle from old high school sports injury, so I can't run that far, but I can still swim. Thankful for that. Monday morning, I was thinking back to the previous morning on Tuesday morning. My wife had to go to the dentist for an early morning appointment. So it was my job to take our son Joey to school. He's in grade one. And it was my day off, so it worked out well. And so my wife is at the dentist. And whenever it's my turn to take Joey to school, there's always a much greater possibility we'll be late. That's just the way it goes. So we're running a little behind schedule. Joey's got a scooter. I've got our golden retriever, Sasha, on a leash. And she has a harness leash. It's an important detail as the story unfolds. And Joey gets on his scooter and says, this is my sleigh and Sasha is my reindeer. And so she's got the harness leash and she's as strong as a husky. So we latch the leash onto one of the handlebar, and then we just take off running, and we're having a great time. And I'm thankful that my wife isn't here. She's a lot smarter and more sensible than I am. And sure enough, Joe does wipe out. But thank God he doesn't hurt himself, because I would have been in big trouble. And I was just thankful for that as well. I want you to take a minute to think about the last 24 or 36 hours and to reflect on something specific that you are thankful for, something that made you feel alive, something that gave you joy. Just think about it for about 30 seconds or a minute, okay? Just trace your last day or day and a half. Right now, if you have something in mind, I want you to turn to the person beside you. Introduce yourself if you don't know them. Do you mind scooting together if you don't know each other? Introduce yourself and just mention the thing you're grateful for. Don't go into a long, detailed story, okay? Just a word or a phrase, just scoot around. And if you're all alone and no one's beside you, you can just express it to God. But just go ahead. Shirley, good to have you back. Introduce yourself. Just go ahead and just describe that thing for a minute. Thank you. Right, make sure the other person has a chance to share too, so switch if you need to. All right, thanks so much. You just prayed the prayer of examine. It's a Thanksgiving ritual that has been practiced by the followers of Jesus across the centuries. You know, I fairly recently came across someone who practiced savoring the good things of life and giving thanks from an unexpected source. Someone recommended the movie About Time. And in the movie About Time, as you know, if you've seen the film, there is a family where the men are able to travel back in time within their own lifetimes. And so here's Tim. He's the main character, the son, with his dad. And when the men in this family close their eyes and clench their fists and vividly remember something from their past, they're able to go back to that point in their life and relive that part of their life. And so near the end of the movie, Tim's dad gives him some advice on how to use this power best. And so if we could get the house lights and just show the scene, that would be great. It's from the movie About Time. And right at the end of the movie, Tim says, "The truth is, now I don't travel back in time at all, not even for the day. I just try to live every day as if I've deliberately come back to this one day to enjoy it, to savor it, to give thanks for it, as if it was the full final day of my extraordinary, ordinary life." And that's what we're being invited into by Jesus, to live each day as if it was our full final day, and to not let the tensions and the stresses of our day stop us from noticing the sweet gifts and savoring them and giving thanks to God for them. And as we enter into this day when we celebrate the greatest of all gifts, the gift of the Christ, like Mary, his mother, let us ponder this gift and savor the sweetness of this gift in our heart. You know, when Andrew and I officiate weddings and we're talking to a couple, we'll say, among other things, you know, your wedding day can be so busy and so stressful that you can miss the sweetness of it. And so make sure that in the midst of all of, you know, the little details, you just take time to savor the gift of this day, the beauty of it. Because it can just blow past you like a blur. And so it is with Christmas, with all the busyness and the stress of the season, it can just blow past us like a blur. So let us take time to savor the sweetness of the greatest gift ever given, the gift of the Christ. And as we move beyond Christmas and look amazingly at 2015, year end and the new year, maybe consider the possibility of doing an examine across the year. As the year is coming to an end or at the beginning of a new year, I'll go through my little diary. It's called One Line a Day. I don't write much. I'll take my journal in hand and I'll do an examine of the year. And I'll ask the question, what were the things that I was most grateful for in 2014? And I'll write them down. And then I'll ask the question, what was most difficult in 2014? I also want to know the lows and the big challenges. I'll take time to write things under the heading of best scripture. You know, what scripture most touched my heart during the year? What were the best books I read? The best movies? The best time with out-of-town guests? The best trips? I don't know what questions would be helpful for you if this is of interest to you. You know, you can ask me about any year. How was year 2005? How was year 2011? I might not be able to tell you off the top of my head, but I can go to my journal and I can tell you the highs and the lows and the things that I was most grateful for and the way God provided. And when I do this at year end, it's like I have bread in my hand for the year ahead. I have hope. I have a good sense of confidence to dare for the coming year. The prayer of examine can be prayed across a day, a week, even a year. I began this message by talking about my friend Tim's dad, who is battling this serious stomach disease. And yet he has so much gratitude amidst his pain and suffering that Tim looks at him and says to himself, that is what a transformed heart looks like. This is what it looks like to follow God for a really long time. And when he said those words, I thought about my own mother. As some of you may know, my dad is going through some health challenges of his own. His kidneys are not doing well, so he's on home dialysis. His eyes are failing. I'm not sure if he's legally blind, but he feels that way. And mom is the primary caregiver. How's mom doing? Yes, there are times when she's quite tired, for sure. But she's also this incredibly grateful person, grateful to God, grateful to people. She's genuinely joyful and content and so positive. And when I look at my mom, I can't help but say, that's what a transformed heart looks like. That's what it looks like when you follow God and give thanks to God for a really long time. Henry Nouwen, one of my favorite writers on the spiritual life, once wrote, "One of the experiences of prayer is that it seems that nothing happens. But when you stick with it, you realize something happens. And when you stick with thanksgiving, something happens." Take exercise, for example. Hey, if you just go to the gym once and lift weights, you're not going to get stronger. You're just going to be sore. You go for a long run once or twice, you're not going to have more endurance. You're just going to be tired afterwards. But if you exercise for a long time, it will change your life. And so it is with giving God thanks. That might not change your life right away, but you keep giving thanks to God for a long time, and it will change your life. You will become more grateful, more content, more joyful, more connected with your Maker. God came for us that first Christmas in Jesus Christ. He died on a Roman cross as a sacrifice for our sins so that we could enjoy his presence and the wonder of his friendship. And one of the most powerful portals into the joy-filled presence of God is thanksgiving. Let's pray. So I conclude the message through this prayer. I borrow the words of the great poet, George Herbert, as he prayed. Lord, you've given me so much. Give me just one more thing. Give me a grateful heart. And perhaps in the spirit of prayer, you can think about your natural rhythms and routines. I wonder if there would be a time in your day where you could begin a Thanksgiving ritual, a daily Thanksgiving ritual. And I promise that if you begin this ritual of Thanksgiving every day and you offer thanks to God, not only will you become more grateful, content, and joyful, and closer to God, but one day your children or your nephew or niece will look at you and they'll think, that's what a transformed heart looks like. That's what it looks like when a person follows God and gives him thanks for a long time. Yeah, you'll be saying that one day to your mom or dad. And may it be so in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.